We're continuing our study in Samuel. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 tonight, we'll look at this final series in these messages tonight, in chapter 16. And Samuel has been a good study. And I was thinking a couple of days ago, you know, sometimes we spend a lot of time studying the life of Moses and Abraham and David and some other characters in the Old Testament. I think Samuel sometimes is overlooked to a certain extent, but he is a fascinating, interesting man, and God had planned Samuel's birth. He had planned his life and the impact he would have on the nation of Israel, and he had a wonderful impact on the people of Israel. And we can learn a lot from his life. And in chapter 16, what we're going to do, a very familiar chapter, we're going to look at the first 13 verses of this chapter tonight. And this, of course, is Samuel is anointing David, the next king of Israel. So we'll start reading at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go with Saul here, and he will kill me? And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, hear all thy children. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Well, first of all, we left off in chapter 15 at the end of that chapter this morning by saying that Samuel had rebuked Saul. And he had left Saul and went back to his home. And it said that at the end of chapter 15 that Samuel mourned for Saul. Samuel was still concerned about King Saul. I'm sure that he was praying for him. But Samuel had a deep and abiding expectation of Saul. He expected better things from Saul. And Saul failed to deliver as Samuel wanted him to. And I'm sure as the king of Israel that Samuel wanted Saul to be a good king, a godly king, a great leader of a great people. That's what Samuel wanted from Saul. And he was, of course, deeply disappointed. And he mourned. He mourned for Saul. And at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 1, we see that the Lord finally told Samuel, he said, how long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go to the city of Bethlehem to Jesse, because I have provided a king from among his sons. In verse 1, we see that the Lord rejected Saul. The reign of Saul would come to an end. It wouldn't come to an end here in chapter 16. It will come later on after David is anointed king. And we recall in the Old Testament that one of the good things, there's pros and cons about this business of Israel having a king. A pro would be that there's continuity in the nation. In other words, when the king died, his firstborn son would take over and be the next king. So continuity was preserved in that way. However, the problem is, if the firstborn king, a firstborn son, became king of Israel, you never knew what you were going to get. You might get a David. You might get an Ahab or a Manasseh. You never knew what kind of king was going to come out of this this reign, the reign of the kings of Israel. And of course, we have to keep in mind that God was not pleased with this request of the Israelites to have a king. He didn't want that. That was not God's will. God wanted the people of Israel to follow him, not a king, not a human king. But in this particular case, in verse 1, the Lord wanted Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint the next king. And he said, fill thine horn with oil. In this case, anointing with oil was a symbolic gesture. It was a symbol of the fact that this was the king of Israel, that he was God's chosen king, chosen by the Lord himself. And, you know, we recall the character of Saul. We recall the reign of Saul as king. And, you know, the Lord wanted a true servant for a king. He did not want someone that was self-serving like Saul. And God wanted a man that was after his own heart. And the Lord was going to get that man in this chapter, in David. And because the Lord said, I have provided me a king among Jesse's sons. When Samuel went to Bethlehem, when Samuel saw or met Jesse, one of his sons was going to be the next king. Samuel didn't know which son that was going to be. The only thing that Samuel knew, he was supposed to go to Bethlehem, and the Lord would reveal to Samuel who the king was going to be. And we see in verse 2 that Samuel raised an objection to the Lord in verse 2. He said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. Now, we may say, well, you know, that's a pretty legitimate objection, but I'm sure that Samuel was afraid. He was fearing for his life here. And this objection by Samuel was taken by the Lord, and God didn't rebuke Samuel for raising this objection. He said, the Lord said in verse 2, Samuel, take a heifer with you and tell the people of Bethlehem, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And what you can do is have Jesse and his family in verse 3 attend the sacrifice, and I'll reveal to you who the next king is going to be, you see. Well, what was God trying to do here? Well, I think one of the things that the Lord was trying to do, he was providing protection for his prophet. The Lord was sending Samuel into a situation where he could have been killed by Saul. There's no doubt about that. If Saul had heard about the next king of Israel, he would probably want to intercept Samuel killing or kill the next, or kill the king himself, the next king. But we have to understand something about this passage. The Lord was in complete control of the circumstances surrounding this important event. God had his hand guiding and directing Samuel every step of the way. There was no doubt that the sovereign hand of God was guiding in this passage. And another thing we have to understand is this is the beginning of the messianic line for the kings of Israel. Through the descendants of David, Israel's Messiah would come. So God was going to preserve that line. God was going to take care of Samuel, God was going to take care of David to make sure that the messianic line was preserved intact. And it was through the centuries. We can read in the Old Testament that that Satan tried his best to undermine this great truth of the Messiah coming from the line of David. But God protected David. God was in control of the circumstances in this great event. So Samuel went to got to Bethlehem, and the Lord spoke to came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town came and saw Samuel, and they trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably? Do you come in peace?" And we may wonder, well, why are the elders of the city frightened at Samuel's presence? Well, I think one thing was that Samuel spoke for God. Samuel was God's prophet. The people were knew that, and they were afraid possibly that Samuel would come and bring God's judgment with him, you see. It's kind of like you're pulled over by the police. You look in your rearview mirror, and there's that blue light. And you're thinking, what have I done? You know. Of course, the police officer is going to explain to you what you've done wrong. But the elders of Israel were frightened, and Samuel put them at ease. And he said, I'm come peaceably, in verse 5, I've come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And that put the elders of Israel at ease, and I'm sure. And in verse 5, Samuel said that to the elders, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his son and called them to the sacrifice. There was preparation needed before the sacrifice was made. In this particular case, ceremonial cleansing was needed by the people before this heifer was sacrificed. It's similar to that place in the book of Exodus, you recall, where God instructed Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai to meet with the people. He instructed Moses to tell the people to wash their clothes in the book of Exodus. And this was done to honor God's holiness. It wasn't that the people quit sinning or they quit being sinners. It's the fact that God is a holy and righteous God. His holiness must be honored by the people. And that's what God wanted. So the ceremonial cleansing of sanctification took place in verse 5. And in verse 6 it says, it came to pass when they were come that the firstborn of Jesse came and presented himself before Samuel. And that was Eliab. And Samuel took the first look, the first time he laid eyes on Eliab, he said, this has got to be the next king. This is him. I can see it right now. This Eliab, he is the man. Surely God's anointed is before me, before him. And possibly Eliab looked impressive. He possibly could have looked like a king. He had a kingly appearance. Maybe he was poised and polished. And Samuel looked at him and said, wow, man, this Eliab, he looks great. I'll bet the Lord wants me to anoint him as the next king of Israel. God said in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Now, first of all, we see here that in verse 7 that God was explaining an important spiritual truth to Samuel. And he said that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. You see, God does not look at or evaluate people on the basis of their appearance. If God did that, some of us would be in trouble. If he had to make an evaluation on us as our appearance. It's probably including me too, somebody. But the Lord is telling Samuel here, I do not look on, I do not see things the way you see things, Samuel. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. And he goes on in verse 7 and says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart. In other words, when we judge or evaluate people, we evaluate them on the basis of what they look like. And you may say, well, Earl, you know, I don't do that. Well, yes, you do. Because if I do it, I know that you do it too. And I do. You know, I look at people, I meet people for the first time, you get an impression of what they look like, and what they look like must be what these people are really like. You know, you see the outside of a person, outside of a man or a woman, and you say, well, this person must be like this. We have certain preconceptions we have in our own minds about what this person is like, their personality, their temperament, their character. Brother, sister in Christ, you can't tell a person's character by looking at them on the outside. You just can't do it. I can't do it. Samuel couldn't do it. He looked at Eliab and said, man, this is God's king right here. Here's the next king of Israel. He looks like a wonderful king. Politicians want to make you think that the way they look is how they really are inside. Their character inside, but they can fool you, can't they? We've been fooled before by leaders in our public life. But God does not see as man seeth. God is concerned about one thing, our heart. That's what God is concerned about. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you are those that justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The things that we think are valuable, the things that we think are important, the things that we think that mean so much to us, as far as God is concerned, is something that God hates. He calls that an abomination. In that verse, it says, but God knows your hearts. God knows our physical appearance, but he's concerned more about what's inside of us. He's concerned about our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter wrote this verse concerning Christian women. He said, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. The hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. Again, God is not concerned about our appearance. He's concerned about our hearts. Even the Lord Jesus, we could say that about our blessed Savior. In Isaiah 53:2, it says, he hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he has no stately majesty. He has no beauty. There's nothing in the appearance of Jesus Christ our Lord that would attract people to him. You know, from the human standpoint, we would think that Jesus, the King, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, you would think that when he came to earth, that he would reveal the brightness of his glory to people. People would bow down to him and worship him and acknowledge him as who he is. But he didn't come like that. He didn't appear to us like that. He put a veil over his glory. He came as an ordinary human man, a Jewish man. When people looked at the Lord Jesus, they didn't see the Messiah of Israel. They didn't see it from his outward appearance that he was the Son of God. They couldn't tell. They didn't notice any distinctions about that. And I believe this was done on purpose by the Lord, by God. I believe that people, that if you read the Gospels, you'll never see a detailed account of how the Lord looked, do you? You see bits and pieces here and there, but there's never a detailed account of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe he did that on purpose because he didn't want people to look at his outward appearance and make a judgment or an evaluation of him. He wanted people to listen to his words. And people would say about the Lord Jesus, no man spake as this man had. And we see here in this passage that when the Lord's talking to Samuel, he was revealing to Samuel the fact that I don't see as man sees, Samuel. You look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. I look on the heart. And we may ask ourselves, you know, what are our thoughts, you know, in our hearts? What are our heart thoughts toward God? What is inside of us? What is our motivating control for our lives? What is the moral character that we have inside of us? What is our inner attitude toward other people? You know, what God was looking for, God was looking for a king that would be obedient to him and his will. It wasn't complicated. It was very simple. That's what the Lord wanted in the next king of Israel. He didn't get that in Saul, did he? But he got it in David. He got that obedience in David. God was looking for a king that will be totally and completely dependent upon him, especially in time of trouble, because there were going to be a lot of troubles for the nation of Israel in their history. God didn't want a king that was self-willed like Saul. He wanted a king that was after his own heart. And the Lord knew David's heart. He knew David's heart. And we saw what Saul's heart was like, didn't we, this morning? And in the previous chapters, you can read all about it. Saul had a wicked heart, wicked, evil heart. He was a prideful, stubborn man, as we saw this morning. He wouldn't admit his failures. He wouldn't admit his sin. That's not a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's not. It's not. When God calls us, when God saves us, that is, he's constantly developing in us our character, the inner self that we have, our hearts. God, he's concerned about that, and he's developing that constantly in our life. And in this particular, the world looks at people, well, that's a beautiful woman. That's a handsome man. And they think that people like that, who are perfectly beautiful, perfectly handsome, well, they're good people. They're wonderful people. They're the people that we should emulate. They're the people that we should follow. They're the people who set the example. But you know, God doesn't look at people like that. God looks at the inner person. God looks at your heart and my heart, because that's what concerns him the most. And you recall in some examples, I think, from Scripture. You remember John the Baptist? Now, here was a guy who was dressed in camel hair. He ate grasshoppers and honey, lived out in the desert. People saw John and say, who in the world is this crazy lunatic nutcase? They would look at John and say, wow, look, get this wild, crazy man out of here. He's nutty. But you see, God had a special commission for John. God looked at John's heart and he saw a man who had a burning flame in his heart for God. And he used John to proclaim the coming of the Messiah of Israel. What a wonderful commission. What an incredible message. What an incredible man John the Baptist was. But if you were looking at his outward appearance, I mean, he looked like some nut living out in the desert. And you recall Peter. Peter was a fisherman. And he never went to the greatest schools that Saul of Tarsus did. Peter never graduated from a seminary. Peter didn't go to Dallas Theological Seminary. He never made it that far. And you recall in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin looked at the disciples, the apostles, and said they were uneducated and unlearned men. They looked at these men and said, you know, these people, they got no education. They're ignorant. But they were men on fire for God. You know, God knew their hearts, you see. I knew a man here at Northgate Chapel years ago. And he might have had, he didn't graduate from high school, I'm sure. And he may have had a 6th, 7th, or 8th grade education, I don't know. But the man knew the scriptures. I mean, it was amazing. His knowledge of the Word of God was incredible. And not only that, he applied that Word to his life. And you were to look at this man, you say, he didn't look like anything special. But he was a man of God. God knew his heart, you know. So we see that you and I can make snap judgments about people. Anyway, I'm having trouble snapping my fingers. We can make snap judgments about people, and based on their looks, on their outward appearance, and we say, well, you know, that man is like this, or that woman is like this, based solely on their outward appearance. But you see, that's not how God evaluates people. He looks on the inner part of us, our inner self, our heart. That's what God looks at. And that's what he's concerned about. So we see in verse 8 that Jesse called his next son, Abinadab, to pass before Samuel. And the Lord said, I haven't chosen this one. Jesse made Shammah to pass before Samuel and said, no, I haven't chosen this one, and Jesse had 7 sons. That's a lot of boys in a family, I tell you. How'd you like to be a mother in that family? 7 boys. But anyway, moving right along. And Jesse made his 7 sons pass before Samuel, and the Lord didn't choose any of them as the next king of Israel. I imagine Samuel at this time is wondering, now the Lord told me that one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king. These are all his sons that I know of right here. And Samuel asked Jesse, are these all your kids? Are these all your sons? And, well, there's one more left. He's out there keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, well, bring him on in here because we're not going to sit down until he comes in. So they brought David in verse 12. And in verse 12, it says about this young man. David, at this point in his life, was a teenager. Some Bible commentators said he was 15 or 16 years old. He could have been a little bit older. But he was a shepherd boy. He was a kid. He came in verse 12. He was ruddy. He was a beautiful countenance, goodly to look at. Some Bible commentators think that David was a redhead, had redhead-type complexion. And he was a nice-looking kid. I mean, you know, outwardly speaking. But that's not what God was looking at, you see. Well, I imagine that Jesse and his brothers, David's brothers and Jesse, his father, were probably saying, now, wait a minute, you mean Samuel's going to anoint David the next king of Israel? Is God making some sort of mistake? They want David to be the next? He wants David to be the next king of Israel? And when David came in verse 13, or in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is my man. This is the next king of Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Imagine the shock of his brothers and his father Jesse. Imagine the shock of David. Here's a 15-year-old or 18-year-old youngster, and he's thinking, I'm going to be the next king of Israel? That's right, David. You're the man that the Lord has chosen. You're his king. He's the one, you're the one that he wants. And they anointed David in verse 13, and it said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Interesting there. In the Old Testament, people just didn't have the Spirit of God indwell them, just like we do in this dispensation. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and indwells us. Well, that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon people usually for service to God, on special occasions sometimes. Saul received he had the Spirit of God on him. He prophesied right after he was made king. Read about that in the earlier chapters. Samson received, he had the Spirit of God. And he killed all the Philistines single-handedly. And here in chapter 16, David received the Spirit of God. That empowered him to be king of Israel. Here, he was this young boy. And he was a boy. He wasn't quite a man yet. He was heading in that direction. He was getting close to being a man, but he was not quite yet. He was just a teenager. And I can imagine the thinking or the talk around in the city of Bethlehem, around Jesse's neighbors, when they came together. Did you hear about David? David, you mean the little shepherd boy? Yeah. Did you hear about him? He's been anointed the king of Israel. He's been anointed what? You know? Surely that's got to be a mistake. Oh, no. No, Samuel was there. Samuel was there? And he anointed Jesse with oil as the king of what? The people were probably shocked. They were astounded. But you see, again, people were looking on the outward appearance of David. See, what they saw was a teenager, a kid, just a shepherd out there keeping the sheep. See, that's all they saw. Or when they evaluated David, that's what they saw. But when God evaluated David, God saw his heart. God saw David as a true man of God. When God looks in our hearts, brother, sister, in Christ, what does he see? What does he see? We might ask ourselves that question. Sometimes I'm afraid in my heart that I don't like it when God looks in there. But see, we have to evaluate ourselves. And I think this is one of the most important applications of this passage is the fact that God does look on the inner part. He does look on the hearts, on our hearts. But at the same time, shouldn't we develop our hearts for God? Shouldn't that be going on in our life right now as believers? See, that's what David did. Even at a young age, even as a kid, David was developing his heart for God. Are we developing our hearts? I include me. Are we developing our hearts for God? If God was going to choose us for some great service, what would he find in our hearts? When God looked in David's heart, he saw a man after his own heart. And brother, sister in Christ, if that's what God wants from you and me. He wants our hearts to be just like his. He wants men and women of God after his own heart. That's what our blessed Savior wants. That's what he needs. So it's incumbent upon us, it puts a responsibility on us to develop our hearts before God. And it's not this message is not devoted to that tonight, about how to develop our hearts before God. I think you understand how to do that, but God wants, he's not concerned about our outward appearance as much as is our heart attitude. what's in our hearts for God. When he looks at my heart and your heart, how does he evaluate us? Would he see a heart for God like David? I hope and pray that he would. I hope and pray that he would. Well, that's the end of this passage. And that's the end of the passage because, as I said before, that's the end of my notes. So that's got to be the end of the message. But it's been a fascinating and interesting study. And I would say that if you want to know more about Samuel and his life, is to go and read it yourself in the Scriptures. You know, we can preach and teach about a character in the Bible, but the best thing is for you to dig into the Word and find out for yourself. You know, I encourage everybody to do that. Well, time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and we reflect, Heavenly Father, about how great you are. And we thank, Heavenly Father, how much we need you. And Father, tonight we just pray, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for these dear ones in Christ here tonight that you will help us develop our hearts for you. Because, Father, we know that's what you want in us. You want us to have hearts like your servant David did. And we commit this to you, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, that you will develop that heart in each one of us. And we pray, Father, that we would cooperate with you in that process. We commit ourselves to you, thinking about that most wonderful of all persons, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we end our meeting tonight in the name and for the sake of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.